Hey, happy last day in...
That took you a little while. I'm pretty pumped about it. Tomorrow is March. That means spring is coming.
Hey, this weekend, I had one of those weekends that was great, and particularly Saturday night. I had a weekend where I was so proud of and so grateful to be a part of this community. Started when I headed over to the International Food Fair. I don't know if anybody headed to that. And I walked into Moss, and there was, I really think, a picture of what the coming kingdom of God is going to look like. Because it's going to involve food and a feast. And it's going to involve people from all over the world. And it was a gift to be able to step into that and not only be fed by some incredible students who make some pretty good food, but be able to also cultivate this imagination of what the kingdom of God looks like. And then I walked over to go to a basketball game. It was a great game. And at halftime, I had the opportunity to see again a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, if you weren't there, I want to help you see a little bit what happened here. He is cute. And I can say that he's my nephew. That is Adam Paul Davilar. He is 4 years old. And let's get real. The kid does not have a shot. He's got orange, red hair, blue eyes. He bleeds Hope College. His dad played for Hope College basketball. His grandpa currently coaches for Hope College basketball. I mean, he doesn't have a shot. And it's halftime, and we're at the game, and we walk down for our halftime ritual, and Adam and I walk down, and what we do is we always look for Dutch at halftime, because he got over his fear of Dutch and now loves to be with Dutch. So we walk down, and we couldn't find Dutch. And he looks out on the court, and he sees a basketball court. He looks at it, he looks up at me, and he's like, I think I'm going to go on the court for a little while. Now, you need to understand something. This kid plays a lot of basketball. I mean, he spends hours in his basement dribbling and shooting. I mean, he's got it down. He starts with the national anthem like this. He goes, he does the tip off. He calls timeouts. It's great. And it's all in his head, but he can see it because it's really real for him. So when we step down on that court, he didn't see anything differently than he sees in his head. So he steps out on the court and he starts doing his thing. You know, he doesn't have a ball and he's like shooting and he's like living into it. And he comes over to me and he gives me the fist bump. 1, 2, 3, hope, you know, and goes out and plays back again. Comes back and is like, I was like, what's going on? Are you done? Nope, timeout. And I'm like, all right. He gets back out there and then something happens. Suddenly, what starts to happen is the crowd, starting with the Dew Crew, starts to see what's going on. And they start participating with Adam in what's going on. He puts up a fake shot, and they cheer kind of quietly, and it's growing. And you can tell at first that Adam doesn't really know what's going on. He's still in his own world, you know, like, because, yeah, duh, they're cheering. This is what's happening in my head. And then he has this moment, and you can kind of see it on his face in that top one on the left, where he's like, hey, you're cheering for me. Then somebody gives him a ball, and I tell you, the kid goes to town. He goes coast to coast. He's got some skills for a four-year-old. I'm not going to lie. And then what has started in the student section expands to the whole arena, and the whole arena is cheering for this cute little kind of dorky kid who loves basketball. And it is a picture of what it means to help us imagine. And he comes down, and it ends with one of our students coming out and lift him up to actually put the basketball in the hoop, which, out for his defense, he can make it with a little one. The big one's still a little hard for him. Puts it in, and the place just erupts. And Adam's comment the rest of the night is, I won the championship! It was awesome, and he got a piece of the net, and even after the game, we're like, aren't you so glad Hope won the championship? And he's like, I won the championship. afterwards, you could see the face of a child whose mind has been blown. I mean, I still think he isn't quite sure what was real and what wasn't real. I was grateful and proud to be part of a community that engages the imagination of a four-year-old. And I was grateful for a four-year-old to remind me of the power of habits and practice and imagination. We've been looking this semester at a community in Colossae as we look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And last night at the gathering, Kate talked about this, about what it means to imagine the kingdom of God, what it means to imagine and use our imaginations and tell what is our story in the face of a lot of competing stories in our lives. This morning, I want you to first listen to the word of God from the book of Colossians again, and listen to what and how we are called as a community to look like. Paul says this: "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if we look, this is from chapter 3 of the Colossians, and we look just before that. Paul is using this image of old and new, which he does a lot. Old clothes versus new clothes. New clothes involve putting on this compassion and kindness and humility. And we see this as a theme in another one of his letters to the Ephesians. Paul was a prolific letter writer. And he writes this to them. This is from the book of Ephesians. "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you." Now, I want us to take a little closer look at these two verses. And you see them up there. Bear with one of the book of Colossians and Ephesians. And notice what Paul is calling us to do. He is calling us to bear with one another and to be kind to one another. And as we read it, a lot of times in the English, we will lump some of these things together. So we see this as we're called to bear with one another and to forgive one another. But when we look at the Greek in both of these systems, passages, what we see is forgiveness isn't just another thing to do, but forgiveness is actually a means of how we are kind to one another, of how we bear with one another. Forgiveness is the means of how we live into this community. And kindness is not the same thing as being nice. I think a lot of us are really good at being nice. Nice is different than kindness. Kindness goes deeper. Kindness is acting in loving ways towards others, in loving ways to ourselves, or to use some of the language that we have this semester, it means honoring the image of God in others, as well as honoring the image of God in us. Interestingly, the Greek word for kindness, Christos, is really similar to the word for Christ, Christos. And so some say that in the beginning, some mistakenly or more accurately would refer to the Christians as the kind ones, not the Christ followers. Some of you may remember
a horrific and profound event that happened in our nation in the fall of 2006, when a gunman went into a one-room Amish schoolhouse and lined up the children, shooting 10 girls execution style, killing 5 of them before killing himself. It was an event that captured the minds of our country, and in and of itself would have done so, but it was what happened next that really grabbed the imagination and fascination of our nation. And I'm going to show a brief clip from that.
As the families began to recover from the horror, they said, well, you know, we need to go over and talk to the Roberts family and make sure they know we're forgiving them. So it wasn't a matter of rational decision-making. It was more habitual. It's woven into the fabric of the culture. It's woven into the fabric of the faith that this is what you do. And so I think one element of this that enables the Amish to forgive is the strength of the community, that they don't need to defend themselves individually. They don't need to retaliate. Retribution is not part of their vocabulary because the community helps them absorb the hatred. The community support helps them to deal with the anger that they might have.
Now, if you're able to see the fuller video of that, you'll see that it is challenging and it is hard. But there's a couple things that stand out to me from that clip that I think we can learn from. You see, when I see something like that, it both inspires me and challenges me. Because I think, these people can forgive this atrocity. And here I am with this laundry list in my head of why my roommate is the most terrible roommate in the world. Of why it's so unfair that that person didn't call me back or text me back. Or when is my sister going to give me back that sweatshirt she borrowed 4 years ago? And I get through all this listening, and I find myself unable to forgive in a lot of respects. And I think what we learn from this, a couple of the things that we learn from this, is that it was habitual. Did you hear him say that? It wasn't rational decision-making. It was what they did. It wasn't in that moment where they decided and were able to forgive, but they practiced forgiveness in their daily lives. So the question comes before us, what do we do to practice forgiveness in our daily lives? And I'll say this, we have one of the nation's leading thinkers on forgiveness in our psychology department, Dr. Whitfleet. And they've done some research, even out of here at Hope, talking about how when we ruminate, when we think over and over and over again on the wrong done to us, it inhibits our ability to forgive and to move on. We live in a culture that wants us to think about ourselves and for ourselves above everything else. And it makes it hard to believe a different story. And the other piece that comes through in this event is the strength of the community. Did you hear that? It's that the community helps absorb the hatred. It's not up to just one person to carry that burden, but they carry it together. It's woven into their community, and it's woven into ours as well. We see it here in the book of Corinthians. Oops, technology. This is our story. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We are a community that has been forgiven, and that enables us to forgive. And I want to say this one quick caveat. I know we're running short on time. Though we've been called to be reconciled, it doesn't mean that we are called to be repeatedly abused or treated as doormats
or harmed by people. We're called to carry one another's burdens, but we must always remove ourselves from situations and people who take advantage of that. Forgiveness is not something that we do, but it's something that we participate in because God has forgiven us. So as we continue to live into a community here at Hope, let's think about what are the habits we can cultivate to help us become a community that forgives. And let us think about how can we continue to imagine what this looks like. May you go in the grace of God this week and the peace to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Go in peace.